Yeah. This morning, we're completing our three-part series, Plot Twist. And for this section, we're going to be reading from the book of Acts in chapter 12. It's in verses 1 through 16. In the church Bibles, it's page 1019. I love the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It shows us how the first church started. Jesus had left, and the church was starting to cultivate and starting to grow. It shows us their obedience to the Lord, also the struggles that they endured, the challenges that they had, and also persecution. And this, the persecution, is what we'll be reading about today. But before we read from Acts, I would like to start with this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus was teaching his apostles, his disciples, and us how to pray. In 52 words, he shows us that we belong to the Father, that we're to worship him, that we are to submit ourselves and our lives to him. It shows that we can be dependent upon him, and he will not let us down, that he'll provide what we have need of. He tells us that we are to forgive those that have trespassed, that have done wrong against us. And this is the basis behind the gospel. He teaches us about obedience, to being led by him, and his faithfulness in deliverance from evil. Your will be done. You see, prayer is the vehicle that causes our will to be compliant with the Father's. Prayer is always about changing our will so we can do his will and be equipped to do it. We go to him not demanding our will, but humbly submitting to him. And then he does as he chooses. With that being said, let's get into our text today. This is Acts 12, 1 through 16. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It was opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. This is quite an incredible account of God's deliverance. Here is Peter, locked away in prison, and he has been set free. It's extraordinary. But there's something that I would like to address. Why Peter? Why was Peter's life spared and not James? They both served him. They both loved him. But why the one and not the other? The only response that I can give to that is an important one, because it's one that has to govern our lives also. It's found in the Gospel of John. And the account is that James and John and Jesus were walking. And it says, when Peter saw him, meaning John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." We are not cookie cutters, but we serve a living God. And we are at his service to be used as he deems necessary for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that being said, let's continue with Acts. The book of Acts is written in a different fashion. It reads much more like a newspaper. Luke has gone ahead and put all of the facts. He gives history. He gives names, accounts, things that took place. It is informational. And it's informational for our good, so that we can see the struggles and things that were going on. And part of this history we see is his need to say who was in power. It was the same in the Gospel of Luke. So here we start with Herod, right? It says that Herod went ahead and put him in prison. But now, we have many Herods that we hear about in the Bible. We have Herod the Great, right? This is the Herod that went ahead and rebuilt the temple. We see the account of it in the Gospels. He's the one that was with the wise men that went ahead and massacred and killed all of the baby boys in Bethlehem, so that he could retain his power for fear that Jesus would take away his kingdom. After his passing, we see Herod Antipas, who is the one that we read about in the time of Jesus' ministry. This is the one that went ahead and imprisoned John the Baptist and later had him beheaded. He's the one that went ahead and took Jesus and with his servants and with his men mocked Jesus and threw him, put a robe on him, and then sent him to Pilate to be crucified. After his passing, or exile, we have Herod Agrippa I. This is the one that we are discussing today. This is the one that went ahead and killed James, and then also imprisoned Peter. This is some delightful family, right? This is exactly who you want to rule over you. You want the great-grandfather of the one that went ahead and killed all of the children in a town for fear, right? This is the one that you want ruling over you, this family, the one that goes ahead and delivers Jesus to be crucified. This Herod, this family legacy, had some serious issues. This Herod, he was a Jewish king that was ruling in a time when the Romans were occupying the same area. They were coexisting as in the same area, and there was always conflict. The thing that Herod needed to do more than anything else was to keep the Jews at peace. And the problem was, is that the Christians had come into the area and there was unrest. So in order to garnish and gain their support, he began to persecute the church. And what better time to do that than during the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover? This was a time when they were purging out the leaven, just as much as you would purge out... the Jews would look at the Christians as something that needed to be purged out of their communities. Now, the thing that we know about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover was that it spanned out over 8 days. So although we go ahead and we see that this is all contained in a few verses, it is actually over an 8-day span of time. And Peter's deliverance was miraculous and quite unexpected. You know, Peter couldn't tell whether or not it was a real or if it was a vision that he was experiencing. It says, after he knew that it was the Lord that had rescued him, he says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." There's a certain amount of disbelief, not really what he was expecting. He was ready to die, but not be delivered. Now that is a plot twist, right? And the church was equally as amazed. For 8 days they had been praying. Earnest prayer. Yet here is Peter standing at the gates, and they're fighting and bickering whether it's Peter or not. Peter's at the gate. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No. Hello, Peter. They were amazed. You know, when I first read this passage, I read it very flat, kind of two-dimensional, not with the depth that it needed. For example, how could Peter be sleeping? Right? He's in prison. He's moments from being executed. And he's sound asleep. Sound asleep. This reminds me of Jesus in the boat when the storms are raging and the boat is about to sink. And they're fearful and they come running up to him and say, "Lord, don't you care if we perish?" And they wake him up. And his response to them after calming the storm is, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith. But hold on a second. How would you be? And let's be honest. We have things that take place in our lives that steal our sleep in a second. Right? We struggle. But these aren't the things that are about to bring our end. But Peter was sound asleep. But more importantly, what I read into this was this. Who are these people? Who are these people that we are actually talking about? I read it and I would love to say that I am just like they are. I am just like the apostles. I am just like the disciples. Or they're like me. But I pale in comparison to them in every way. These were the apostles and disciples of Christ. They were with him from the beginning. They were servants. They considered themselves slaves, bond servants of the Lord. They were unwavering in faith, moved with power, performed miracles, preached to thousands or just a few. They were beaten, spit at, stoned, threatened. They healed, cast out demons, saw unimaginable sights. Storms were stilled. Christ was taken, killed, and raised again. They ate with him. They were corrected and taught by him. They were filled with his spirit. They oversaw the church and delivered the gospel far and wide. And they did this all because Jesus told them to. And they were his witnesses. And they considered not their lives their own, but that they were Christ's. They fulfilled this from Psalms 44. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. They knew exactly who they were and whose they were. They had denied themselves of their own will. They had taken up their cross and followed him. Also, what had they been praying? We don't have a record of specifically what they were praying. We would have to assume that they were praying that Peter would be freed, right? That would be a logical response, right? Peter's in jail. They prayed. Here's Peter at the gate. Yay. If that's the case, though, why was everyone so surprised? Peter was surprised. The church was surprised. They stood in amazement that he was actually there. So this led me to believe and to look a little deeper. That maybe they were praying for something else. Something different. Something like this. Lord, let his faith not fail. Let him glorify you in this moment. Prepare him to speak when he is before all those people. Give him boldness to speak. Give him wisdom. Fill him with your spirit. Be merciful towards him. Be merciful to his captors. Let his testimony be steadfast to the end. Receive him, Lord Jesus. I think many times we pray for the most obvious and miss what the Spirit is urging us to pray for. You know, many of our circumstances, many of the things that we go through, they're simply a catalyst. It's the thing to bring us to Christ so that we might submit our lives to him. Right? That our hearts would be changed. And in the process, it drives us to pray. We see the same kind of mindset with the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Philippi. This is his account to them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always in Christ, full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul writes this, and he knows what deliverance means. It was not just about the living, right? If he were delivered in the living, then that was fine. That would be for Christ. And if he died, then it was better. His eager expectation and hope is that he will glorify Christ in his body. Some testimony, some mindset to have. That he is not his own, but his desire is to bring glory to Christ, even in his imprisonment, that he would not bring shame to him. In this letter, he also goes ahead and joins us to Christ by two ways, by our belief in Christ, but also in our suffering for him. These two cannot be separated from one another. You know, many times in Scripture, we see unity of the body spoken of. Typically, we interpret unity as everyone getting along with each other, or everyone's needs being cared for. But the first church, they had something a little different. In Acts 4, we read this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Everything in common. They mourned together. They suffered together. They were persecuted together. They were imprisoned together. They were called to remember those that were in prison as though they were in one body. But they also rejoiced together. But you know, we don't need to go very far for examples of submission to the Father's will. And Jesus taught and also lived out this. In Matthew, we have this account. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the same James that was killed by Herod, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus had not only instructed us on how to pray and the need to submit our lives to the Father, but he also did it by example. He did this for the apostles. He did it so that when their time came, that they would be able to fulfill and do exactly what was necessary. They would answer the same calling that they were called with, that he was called with. This was for them. But this is also for us now. This is the same mind that we find in all of the apostles, all of the disciples. And this is not easy. I would never stand up here and say, "Oh yes, going ahead and submitting to the will of the Father is just so easy. We can sing about it. We can say it. And it's easy to do that because it feels like it's so far down the road. But look, we deal with sin in our lives and we're unwilling to let go of that. This is something that we need to do. This is something that was a struggle, and it was a struggle even for Peter. See, Peter, his life through the Gospels and Acts is wide open for us, and it's for our good. Here in Mark chapter 8, we read this. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?'" What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is why we pray. This is the reason why we pray. That we might break free from doing our will to do the Father's will. That we could deny ourselves. That we might be transformed. that we would not be found ashamed at his coming, and that we would not be conformed to this world, and that we would be able to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and do what he has called us to do. That is why we pray. In Scripture, we have the apostles John and James, and they give two different perspectives concerning prayer. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The Apostle James says something a little different. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions or lusts. Both of these apostles are speaking about prayer, and each is addressing an issue of the heart. John, the one whose heart has been turned towards Christ, that has submitted their will towards his. The other speaks of the heart too, of the one that still wants their own way, their own will, their own desires. You see, when we submit ourselves to God, we have peace with God and our circumstances. Let me say that one more time. When we submit ourselves to God, we have peace with God and our circumstances. I would like to close with this. It's the testimony of my older brother, Michael. He was smart and strong-willed and would not settle to just comply with anything. He would take something and test it, and he would want to know that it was sure. And he spent his life looking in a lot of places to find what truth is. Later in life, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was diagnosed with AML, a type of bone cancer. And in the process, it had ravaged most of his body. His bone marrow was, imagine about 80% cancerous. And his likelihood of survival was slim. They had gone ahead, he had gotten bone marrow biopsies and whole process, and it was condensed into a very short period of time, within a matter of a few weeks. And they were trying to identify the proper course of action. And to go from everything's good, I'm getting older, to you have a cancer that is taking your life and it's imminent. He stood in a doctor's office while they tried to tell him all of the course and treatment and everything that he would endure. And he said at that moment, everything got a little fuzzy and very quiet, and people's mouths were moving, and he could not hear them anymore. And it was at that moment that he said, Lord Jesus, I cannot do this alone. I need you. I need you in my life. Without you, I will be lost. It was that moment of faith that changed his life forever. Now, I'd love to say I was taking this all very well, but I was not. Now, I was praying, but I was a little bit more like James. I wanted my brother. I was praying for him. I wanted only his deliverance. There was no other way. His physical healing had to be. That's what I wanted. I got on the phone with my brother, though. And he said, look, he said, the prognosis isn't good. Everything looks kind of rough. But he said, I'm going to fight this absolutely as hard as I can for as long as I can. He said, but I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know that if this goes bad, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm all right because of Jesus. You see, Jesus had already delivered him. It wasn't in the physical body. But he had delivered him and saved him. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you. Grateful to you that our lives are just a vapor, but you care enough for us that you would save us, that you would usher us into eternity and offer yourself, that you would offer yourself in our place. God, we are lost without you. Lord, let this heart be within your people, within me, Lord. Lord, that we might humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you, Lord, in every area of our lives, Lord. The things that we have held on to, the areas that we have not wanted to surrender. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, that our lives would be fully turned towards you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand as we continue to worship?
Oh, Amen. Well, I'm going to get up for a minute as we start to wrap up our service together. Thank you for those of you who joined us in the room, and of course to those of you who watched online today. We're so glad that you were able to be a part. And I pray that all of us were encouraged in some way through our time together this morning, whether it be through the singing or the preaching or even just the being together. We're so glad that you are here. Just a couple of things as we wrap up our time together. One is, at South Bay, we believe in worshiping the Lord through giving. And so this is for those of you who call South Bay home. If you're a guest with us today, there's no pressure at all. But for those of us who call South Bay our home, we believe that the Lord has called us to give to the work of the ministry. Not to me, not to anybody in this room, but to our ministry to this local community and to what we get to do here each and every week. And so we would love for you to join us in giving and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your generosity this morning. Our ushers will be at the back doors as you are heading out today with a basket in hand. And whatever you feel led to give, we would love for you to join us in generosity this morning and to be generous. And so that's happening. Also, if you want to give physically, you can give at the door, but we actually have a slide up now, and there's a QR code on the back of your bulletin if you want to give online. I know that's easier for some of you, and so you'll have an opportunity to give that way. As far as our Connect cards and our Stay in the Know cards, those are two cards that are sitting in the back of the seats in front of you. If you have prayer requests or anything like that, the Connect card's there for you. We would love for you to drop those in the basket and whatever you feel comfortable sharing on that. Or if you want more information from us on anything, that's on the Connect cards as well. But if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus today, if you said, you know what, I'm going through some really difficult times and I'm realizing I have no ability in myself to save me, and so I need Jesus because he's the only one who can deliver. If that was you today and you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus today, you can let us know on the Connect card. And I just want to pray for you. I want to be available to you, encourage you as you continue to follow Jesus in the days ahead. And then the Stay in the Know cards are for those of you who are guests. If you feel comfortable here and you'd like to know a little bit about what's happening in our church, you can fill out your information there and leave those in the baskets as well. And don't forget, we have fellowship between services. So we have a big tent out back and we have some breakfast out there. It's on us. It's completely free. We'd love for you to come and join us, have some bagels, have some coffee, some tea and stuff like that. But that's happening between the services. So all of that said, we're so glad you came today, and I just want to pray as we finish up our time together, and I'll pray for our exit, I'll pray for our giving, and all of that good stuff. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God, just for your faithfulness, your kindness, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, just for who you are, Lord. Lord, that you're a gracious God, that you're a good God, that you do good things for us, Lord, and that, Lord, you carry us, Lord, you comfort us, you give us your peace, Lord, in the hardest seasons of life. And Lord, I pray for all of us today as we dismiss and go our separate ways, Lord. I pray that as we give, Lord, that you would bless our giving, Lord, that, Lord, you would lead us in generosity, Lord, that you would with every gift, Lord, bless the gift and the giver, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we dismiss, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us. God, that you would shine your face toward us. And that, God, you would give us your peace. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. You may go in peace.
One last thing.
Oh, yes, thank you. One last thing, quickly. Men, hello men. We have finally scheduled our first men's ministry event after a long break. And so that's actually going to be July 8th. July 8th, it's in two Saturdays from now, I believe. July 8th at 2 p.m. in my backyard. And I will send you the address and everything. We're going to have a backyard barbecue. And so we'll make sure to get you those details and everything. But July 8th, put it on your calendar. We'd love for you to come join us. All right, now you may go in peace.